We have, it's a phenomenal day, really. Beautiful shofar up here. I'm going to look at it. We don't usually let our goat or our the rams and the flocks of sheep grow their horns out that long in America, but they do in the Middle East. I can remember a number of times the summer that we spent at what we called the Big Dig back in the day. This was in the 70s and the early 80s when we had the dig going on. We sent Ambassador College students every summer. Our summer was the largest of the digs. I think we had about 80 students, some from each of the three campuses of Ambassador College, just simply to be laborers on the Temple Mount excavations, which were just really starting to get underway and beginning to find a few things because the Jews had never been able to excavate that part since until the 67 war took place, and they got access to it. So I would I walked. The first day I rode the bus to get there, it was about a three-mile bus ride, and it was about a little bit less than a three-mile walk, probably 2.5 miles. But when I had the lay of the land right, I'd skip the bus for the rest of the summer in the morning. The rest of the students were on the bus. I just walked past them and waved a few minutes before their bus would get there, and I started down off through the neighborhood, and it was in Mount Scopus area, sort of north of Jerusalem, just a little bit, and hiked down across the open territory where a family lived in a cave. And little kids would wave at me and say, Shalom Aleichem, in Arabic. Then I would come up, and on Friday mornings, this was a special day that I really wanted to spend some time at, and I did it. I was there, I don't know, six or seven times I stopped and listened. We had livestock auctions in South Dakota. That's where we bought and sold our cattle. They have them here, too, everywhere. So I wanted to see how livestock sales or auctions went in the among the Arabs in around Jerusalem at that time. Again, this was 73, yes, just before the big war that started that fall. But I would stop at a certain corner. It was an archaeological section of the city that hadn't been excavated. But it was a traditional gathering of people that had goats or donkeys or camels or occasionally even a cow or a calf to sell. And they didn't have an auctioneer. They just had what they had there, and then the people that wanted to buy would gather, come walk around and decide to make offers, and as they start to make offers, others would come, and then they would haggle. Negotiations took a long time in the Middle East, which is why it's amazing that President Trump has been able to get the peace accord signed so swiftly that was done recently. But they haggled for quite a while about the value of the animal and who was going to pay the most and who didn't think it was worth that much, and back and forth they would go. It was very interesting to watch those kinds of things. And to then walk on down the Valley of Kidron side of Jerusalem. Kidron is, when we read about the brook Kidron, when David wrote it in the Psalms, it was a brook, but the brook was at the bottom of a canyon. And that canyon comes out of the slope of the hill and then forges into a canyon, and it goes down and around the southeast edge of Jerusalem and continues on further south. So I walked the road that followed and overlooked Kidron, and sometimes I walked down into Kidron and on around. So you get to hear the trumpets being played from time to time in Jerusalem. There would be at either up on the Mount of Olives or other places, but the reverberating echo of distant trumpets stirs deep emotions that moves us to conviction and action. It always has. You might think of this moved us to great conviction, of course, the Star Wars trumpet fanfare by John Williams, composed by John Williams. It was the most stirring part of Star Wars. The rest was kind of funny. But the trumpet voluntary by Jeremiah Clark, I don't know if you've got that one in your mind, but that's a very beautiful trumpet piece of English music. We have heard the pulsing notes of reveille, or the plaintive notes of taps that the military has used for, well, I think centuries. Don't know if they're doing it now, but they did. God loves the sound of trumpets too. In fact, that fact alone gives a little insight into the kind of music that bears the divine seal of approval. The title of the sermon is simply, Trumpets, Trumpets Everywhere. I could hear them off of being played, sounded off the mount of the city walls during the livestock auctions. We heard them in concerts and other times, big band music, and features a lot of trumpets. Long ago, God ordered trumpets to be blown to coordinate the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Like modern armies, the trumpets directed and motivated the Israelite army in battle, as well as directing the entire nation, because for 40 years, they were on the move. Every few days, and sometimes it was at strings of every day, you know, they would camp at a certain place, and then when God gave the signal, they struck camp, and at the sound of the trumpets, they began to do their marching. You can go back and look that up, but it's very fascinating how he did that. His priests would sound the trumpet to announce religious events like the holy days or religious ceremonies. Trumpets were played for various reasons and various signals virtually every day from the Temple Mount back into the time of ancient Egypt when the temple was still existing. The stirring energy of a powerful trumpet sound, or bugle is just another type of trumpet, is truly something. But years ago, to do a switchover, it was on national television, I forget whose show it was, one of those variety shows that we used to have in the late 60s and early 70s. There was a comedian who was discussing the idea of what would have happened if the army had chosen a guitar instead of a trumpet. You know, how would you rally the troops? And then he would do his strumming. He'd sort of a loud strum, you know, here they come, and then strum again, on the run, hurry up and get your gun. You couldn't imagine doing something like that on a stringed instrument, but you certainly could signal with a trumpet and motivate with a trumpet. It does that for us today. Well, trumpets were used by God for many things, and directed by God to be used by many things. He likes trumpets, all kinds, made of metal and even of horn. Some trumpets in the Bible were made from the horn of a ram or possibly a bull, but typically a ram. And as you can see here, the type of shape that they had there didn't have the horns that curled close to the head. They strung out like that, which makes a better, more graceful-looking trumpet, although the others will work. I mean, if you come by a tightly curled ram's horn, grab it if you want to make a shofar out of it. So a ram's horn or a bull's horn could also be made into a powerful shofar. The reason the bull's horn or the ram's horn were used for shofars, it didn't really play a variety of notes. You could change the note ever so slightly if you were good with trumpets, just with the technique that you used in blowing it, but it couldn't play a tune particularly well. It gave a rich, distant hearing sound, a sound that could be heard for great distances as a signal horn. Metal trumpets, not unlike those made used for fanfares in the Olympic Games ceremonies, which they aren't going to be able to use this year, I don't think. They were used too. So God had metal trumpets as well as the horns for trumpets in the concept and the use of trumpets. It helps us have a little richer appreciation for this wonderful holy day that we're at. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 10 for this. Numbers chapter 10, and read about the silver trumpets. It's first 9 verses, 1 through 9 of Numbers 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them from hammered work. Okay, so we get an insight a little bit into their construction and the way they would have been put together. Hammering was a typical way to work silver. And you shall use them for the calling of the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, this is verse 3, when they blow both of the what we now call shofars, the silver trumpets. Silver trumpets had a different sound than shofars. When they blow both of them, then all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. When both of the trumpets are blown. And that would call an assembly at the center of the camp of the Israelites, where the tabernacle is set up. If they blow only one, in verse 4, then the leaders and the heads of the division of Israel shall gather to you. So if it was just one, and they could tell the difference, maybe they had tuned the trumpets, so one had a certain sound and the other had a slightly different sound. And so when the one with a certain sound was blown, then it was just the one trumpet. You didn't hear the notes of the other, and so that was the time for the leadership to gather at the tabernacle. Moses wanted to consult with them or to direct them or whatever needed to be done, whatever meeting needed to be had, that's how it was called. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. So the advance would have been the way the trumpet was played. You know, when we think of a trumpet, the closest thing we can think of is a bugle. I mean, an ancient trumpet. Our modern comparison is a bugle. And I think, but our bugles were not that long, except that they were. They were horns that were coiled around each other, and that's how they held them. They actually were fairly long if you straighten them all out. And there was a certain few notes on a bugle, and buglers had to learn how to do that. You know, if you think of the tune Taps, which was the sad bugle sound, or the time quiet time sound, it had certain notes that you could tell and differentiate that from charge or reveille quite easily. So when you sound the advance, there was a tune that was blown on the silver trumpets. The camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance a second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey, and they shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. So when they needed to go someplace, they were camped for as long as God wanted them in a certain place, then he told Moses, tomorrow you're going to go less and such direction. And they would get everybody up. When they blew the trumpets, then the tribes would move out. You can go back into the Pentateuch, and you can actually find the order of the march. And you know who was the vanguard and who was the rear guard. I wasn't surprised about the vanguard, but I kind of was surprised initially at the rear guard, is Dan, the tribe of Dan. And then when you find out the reputation for the Danites of being tough, in anywhere that they lived in their long journeyings from Israel, ultimately to America, to Britain, and then to America, the Danites were the rear guard. They had to protect the line of the Israelites moving forward across the deserts. So the sound of the trumpet was very important to Israel. In verse 7 it says, when the assembly is to be gathered, you shall not blow the sound of the advance. So you do a different one. And then people would assemble. So the difference between the assembly and the march. The sons of Aaron, verse 8, the priests shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generation. So the priests were to blow the trumpets. That was part of their duty. That would have carried on right down to when Jerusalem was built. And David was there, and when they were building the temple under Solomon's time, the priesthood were the primary trumpeteers and the shofar blowers, too. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppress you, in verse 9, you shall sound the alarm of the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So there's almost a prayer-like element that goes into the blowing of trumpets, especially when God's the one giving the directions of how the trumpets are to be used. Also in the day of your gladness. And the Feast of Trumpets, as I said, it has a sobering tone, and yet it has a marvelous celebration tone because this commemorates the resurrection of the dead. When we are resurrected to eternal life. Now talk about calling the assembly of the spiritual Israelites, God's chosen ones in this age, We are going to be among those who are alive and remain. Some of us are, at least, we presume. While the vast majority of our counterparts going back through history await in the grave. Now, the kicker is they get up first. When the trumpet is blown and the assembly is called at the return of Christ, the dead in Christ rise first. Read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll go on here a little bit. I want to focus primarily on the trumpets today. So you sound the alarm of the trumpet, you'll be remembered by God, and then in the day of gladness, and in verse 10, in your appointed feast, so is the time for the appointed feast. At the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and the sacrifices and your peace offerings, and there'll be a memorial before your God. I am the eternal your God. So obviously, God likes the sound of trumpets and gave Israel very specific directions and uses of the trumpets so that they would be pleasing to his ear in the way that he liked it. But it does give you a little bit of an inkling into practical music that God actually likes himself, because he set up the plan for this. Now, the first of these trumpets were a pair of silver trumpets were used in the Exodus and later in the Promised Land. Metal trumpets produced a more piercing sound than the shofar, have more of a moaning sound to it, but it carries. The difference between the horn and the metal is that the horn trumpet, which can just be a horn that's hollowed out like this one is, it's just pulled off the horn stub, and then you cut off the end to where you have a hole, and then you blow from there. It has a less strident sound than a trumpet, less metallic in a certain sense, but it carries long, long distance. It's like a loud moan that's kind of a bad description of it, but I don't know, maybe it isn't. Because a moan can carry more distance, that low bass sound of it, carry more distance than other sounds sometimes. Metal trumpets were naturally more piercing than the shofar because of the metal, of what it was made of. The priesthood in ancient Israel, the number of trumpets grew to 120. This is a very interesting point. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Isn't often that we get to go into Chronicles for anything, and yet we should. It is a history collection, both 1st and 2nd, that compare to 1st and 2nd Kings, except you get it from a different perspective and some added information that God wanted you to have. Chapter 5 of 2nd Chronicles, and we want to read verse 12. And the Levites who were singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, these were some of David's wise men, but they were also musicians. You'll read their names regularly in conjunction with David and Solomon. And their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. This is a snapshot, part of it's slightly blurred, but part of it is in very clear focus, of the temple orchestra when Solomon was completing the temple. Well, when you read enough of the background of it, and it's just to read the history of this, you find out that David, who was the great musician himself, he actually wrote a lot of the music that was used then. It would be natural that he would. He was a master musician. But he also trained. And he oversaw and made sure that others trained, the trumpeters and the other players, because David invented musical instruments, as some of the scriptures indicate. In verse 13, indeed it shall come to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard, praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Remember how many times you read that in the Psalms. Some of the Psalms have a verse, and at the end of the verse is that line repeated after every verse or a couple of verses. For his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord may be filled with a cloud. So that's when God's presence came down. It had to come with the appropriate accompaniment of formality and honor and respect and love that we should have for God, even when we get on our knees in the morning or the evenings, in the middle of the day to pray. So the trumpets were a major factor. If you had 120 trumpeters, how many other orchestra players did you have that played the zithers and the harps and whatever else that they used that David in David's time? And how many were these silver trumpeters, or were these a combination of the metal trumpet and the shofars working together? Probably mostly for an orchestra would have been the metal, but you could have used some of the shofars made of horn to add a different element to the sound. You know, it's good to read the scriptures and reflect on some of the mechanics of even God's holy day today. The kind of music that would have been played. On the Feast of Trumpets, they would certainly have been the focused players in the orchestra. He is good, his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud when that happened. So the priests could not continue ministering inside the temple because of the cloud. And the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. But God came when the music was at its best point, his choice, and he had inspired, I'm sure, even the notes to be laid down as they should be, and to show the respect and the honor of the great God in heaven. The Jews refer to the presence of God as the Shekinah that descended at that time into the temple. But again, that would factor into the same principles of the Feast of Trumpets and the marveling at the beauty of the trumpets that God created and prepared and had Israel use. The trumpets were sounded longer and louder to herald the seven festivals as well. The annual holy days were all set off by the sound of trumpets. Now, you stop and think about, well, they don't mention trumpets in the other one, the titles of the other one, no. So then you stop and think, if the trumpets were a major factor in Israel's orchestra, a major factor, 120 trumpeters, then what did they play on the Feast of Trumpets, which was named after the instrument? We don't know exactly. Now, these are some of the things, if you want to make a list of things I'm looking forward to finding out in the world tomorrow, you might want to find out, what did that sound like on that day? As we'll be able to know. God can let us, you know, have access to those records so we can go back and be, as it were, as where we could be there, you know, in the sense of accessing the history that God has put down before we came to be alive physically. But when we're alive spiritually in the kingdom of God, which this day focuses on as well, it's resurrection of the kingdom of God, then we can think about the beauty of this powerful trumpet sound. More trumpets were sounded longer and louder to herald the seven festivals that God gave his people. Ultimately, all people everywhere were to have those festivals to worship him. The most trumpet-worthy of those annual holy days comes in the autumn, of course, and it's today, this year, the Feast of Trumpets. And just wonder, what was the theme music for the Feast of Trumpets? It's a true Christian festival. It incidentally corresponds to the Jewish New Year, but God specifically designed this holy day to be a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And reflecting on the significance of that. Notice in Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 now. Beginning in verse 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23 to 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Each of God's annual festivals explains something in his plan, historically and prophetically. The Feast of Trumpets heralds the second coming of Jesus Christ, and in principle, then, the first coming as well. It echoes that historically. Every year, these holy festivals lead true believers to relive spiritual history, past and future, and we should. When you go to the feast, before too many days get by here, and you're hearing sermons on the feast, and you're talking about the world tomorrow, now we haven't even been there. But we need to try to imagine being there. Today we're imagining having been back at the Feast of Trumpets in the wilderness under Moses, or later at the time after David had organized everything and had come to the end of his life, and it was Solomon who finished constructing the temple, actually built the temple entirely. David collected all the things for it. And so that first formal Feast of Trumpets, when the temple was in full function, had to be memorable. You know, David was a great hero of the country in many ways. And musically, he was a great hero. Each of God's annual festival pictures something in God's plan historically, prophetically. Feast of Trumpets, what we're doing here today is we are heralding the second coming of Jesus Christ, as he will return at the sound of the last trump, or the sounding of the last trumpet. But it also echoes his first coming. Since he comes twice, when you refer to one, you're looking either forward or back to the other. Each year, these holy festivals let true believers relive spiritual history, past and future, anticipating the return of Christ and the prophecies preceding it. The Feast of Trumpets features seven trumpet-blowing angels. These angelic trumpets herald one earth-shattering event after the other in the countdown to the return of Jesus Christ and his establishing the kingdom of God. The trumpet angels come from the book of Revelation. We'll look a little bit at what that covers. And Revelation, when you stop and think about it from the way it's viewed by people who really aren't familiar with it, we're more familiar with it because we read it more often and we study it for an understanding prophecy that's history written in advance, and understanding history as well as understanding our responsibility before God. But it's a dynamite combination, Revelation is, of awe-inspiring and terrifying fiction, science fiction, as science fiction can sometimes be like that, and is an edge-of-your-seat techno-thriller as well. Now, the frightening thing about the book of Revelation, which the events that lead to the return of Christ, which are recorded there, are the events that this day commemorates. The frightening thing about it is that we will be here when it's happening, very likely. Now, we don't know when Christ is going to return. We've been expecting him for a long time. Believe me, there were many generations hundreds of years ago that expected him to return then. However, they didn't have the nuclear weapons and the proliferation of nuclear weapons and all the far advanced technologies that are available today, because Christ will return before man can wipe himself off the face of the earth. It would have been harder to do in the day of trumpets made of horn. Trumpets made of metal, depends on the metal. That's part of the great technology breakthroughs that the militaries of the nations keep making. Here in, let's look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, just to give us a little inkling and a feeling for some of this as we consider this marvelous day. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, "I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was an apostle. And I think he made that statement, or that statement resonated in his mind. God's inspiring it, but it's going to resonate in his mind, like some thoughts resonate in our minds today. I was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned on Patmos. That's why he was there. But John had two pieces of knowledge. The one piece of knowledge was a list. He was one of the 12 apostles. And all the others would die. Probably by this time they'd all died. They'd all been martyred. You know, either crucified, killed with a sword, beheaded, whatever. The 12 apostles did not survive into really old age. Tradition says that Thomas may have lasted as long as any that I've heard other references, suspecting that he was in his early 80s when he stopped 5 spears. And that was the end of Thomas. But here John was told that he wasn't going to die as a martyr because he had to write the book of Revelation and other things that God had for him to do. So, when I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I didn't mean that he wasn't persecuted. According to tradition, he had a vat of boiling oil poured over top of him, which didn't hurt. Because it didn't kill him. It should have killed him. It would have killed anybody else, but it didn't kill John. But if the tradition is accurate, that you can see the attempt. The Roman emperor was not pleased with John. But he was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That doesn't mean Sunday. That means the Lord's day, the day that Christ is returning, the time of his second coming. We've been in the Lord's day ourselves for a long time, anticipating it. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And the trumpet says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means the A and the Z, as it were. The first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. That was direction from Christ. And he was standing behind John. Probably appeared to him. It sounds like that's what happened. And he gave him his marching orders. He had to write the book of Revelation, as well as pastoring churches, as well as training someone to be a senior pastor for God's church in that part of the world. Well, that was the only place it really wasn't. It was in that part of the world at that time. So he had to train him, and he did. Those we pick up from the histories that there have been written about John the Apostle. And when you read the histories, you know they aren't typically written by true church members, but they're written typically by those who became enemies of the truth, you know, the false Christianity. But you can, if you sift through them carefully, historians and church historians can discern what was the fulfillment of what's being said here. So, the voice of the trumpet, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches, and it lists the 7 churches all the way from Ephesus to Laodicea. That would be Christ's voice, sounded like a trumpet, a very powerful trumpet to our poor human ears. Imagining the great crescendo of the trumpet-laced music of God's temple of old gives us an inkling that of what John heard then and what we will hear in our near future. It's a pretty amazing thing that God has given us, an opportunity for us to live in this age, brethren, and to be able to understand and know about the Feast of Trumpets and to keep it, along with the other feasts of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We referred to this. Let's read a little bit of it. Beginning in verse 52. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the one writing under God's inspiration. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And sleep is clearly a reference, and you read the scriptures, a reference in this instance to death. You know, sleep, the sleep of death, the long sleep, as they call it. But we shall be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That means that some will sleep. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, when does that resurrection take place? We know when it takes place. It takes place when Jesus Christ is returning to the earth. We are resurrected as the true saints, those who have been faithful to the end of our lives or to the end of the age, whichever it is that, you know, is our time frame to live. But we will all be resurrected at that time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning we decompose, we kind of fall apart physically as we get really old, and then when we're asleep in the grave, we decompose, like everything else that's buried. And this mortal must put on immortality, so when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see why Paul was a tough nut. God inspired in Paul, I'm sure in many of the cases, in the words that the person would normally use. So you can read the feeling of the writer of that piece of scripture, being the Apostle Paul. You can read that feeling and that attitude and dedication to God, and that resistance to the influence of Satan and the resistance to the inclinations of just old-fashioned selfishness. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, sin's going to die because God's law says it will. The thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what happens when the events anticipated by the Feast of Trumpets unfold. Jesus Christ returns to this earth. There's a lot of prophecy that gets fulfilled in that coming to pass. But then he returns to the earth. His true believers, which is us, are resurrected. We are changed from physical to spirit. If we're dead, then we're brought back to life, but brought back to spirit life. Life in the divine family of God, as we go through many other times. The nations or the kingdoms of this world then become Christ's kingdoms, as is elaborated in some of the other prophecies. And they will all then be a part of the kingdom of God on the earth. The kingdom of God, the king of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, will be ruling the earth, and therefore all the other nations, although they may not yet agree, will be subservient to the kingdom of God and be blessed marvelously for it after a few wrinkles are worked out. And Ezekiel 37 and some of those places talk about those kinds of prophecies. When the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet, there are seven final, with the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet, there are seven final judgments that Christ neutralizes the rebellious armies who resist him. You can read that in chapter 16 of Revelation. The kingdom of God on earth then begins with a divinely installed peace among men. A peace we can't find now. But we don't know the right song that brings peace. Jesus Christ does. He's the one who inspired David's songs. It's important for us to know that we, you and I, are a part of God's trumpets. There were 120 in that one particular instance. can make that many, that can make more. But in a sense, our lives are those trumpets. By how we live and how we communicate with people, we represent the kingdom of God coming. And we trumpet that knowledge. Did you notice the sub-theme of the faithful and true believers? Only a few in this age understand the significance of God's annual Feast of Trumpets. The Jewish people who have maintained the knowledge of it and have kept the Old Testament intact don't fully comprehend the significance of the day. It's a New Year's Day for them, a civil New Year. But they don't understand the significance of it. Non-Jewish people don't really understand it at all or even think about it. Unless they're eating a bagel, maybe. Might bring them to mind of Yom Kippur. You shouldn't be thinking about that while you're eating a bagel. That's the Day of Atonement. You and I and all of God's truly faithful fit in with our truly faithful and dedicated spiritual ancestors in God's true church down through time. We're just the living end of it. You know, they were the living end in their day through the centuries from time of Christ on down, and we are the living end of it right now. And by God's blessing and the preaching of the gospel effectively by the church of God, there will be others added to our numbers, and we need to pray for that. We need more help in a work that we need to get done. The rest of mankind will come to understand later, but understand this. There will be trumpets everywhere, but for those who know God's truth and choose faithfully to follow the true Jesus Christ of the Bible, the sound of those trumpets, and especially the sound of the seventh and final trumpet, will finally be very sweet indeed when we are resurrected into wonderful and eternal kingdom of God.